So let's read the Bible passage for today, which is Hebrews 4:14 to 5:10. And you can find it on page 1205 of the Church Bibles. So Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is bound to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honour for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'll hand over now to Johnny to pray and to preach.
Thank you, Fiona. Let's pray as we start. Father God, we thank you so much that you are not a mute God, but you are a speaking God. We thank you so much that you've made your voice readily available. We can listen to it today in your word. Help us to do so, to set aside distractions, to hear clearly what you're saying to us, and to act accordingly by the power of your Spirit. Amen. I'll speak on this passage, and do keep your handouts open in front of you. There's some headings to guide us as we go through, and the passage under your eyes as well. And at the end, we'll have time for some Q&A, so do be thinking if you have questions of what you could ask. I'd like us to take us to 1953. We're in the deep Himalayas. Ahead is Mount Everest. And there is a man standing there in the frozen wasteland. His name is Edmund Hillary. He's a Kiwi, a New Zealander, a mountain climber. And around him, he sees, abandoned tents, oxygen bottles left behind, and more unsettling than that, frozen bodies, limbs sticking out of the snow, failed, fallen mountain climbers who never made it. What hope could this man have of making it to the end? Well, last week, the book of Hebrews showed us a similar scene, not of a frozen wasteland, but a scorching desert. We might remember with Joel, it was a desert full of abandoned tents, and worse than that, hundreds of thousands of dead bodies. People who had fallen in the wilderness. It was the scene, the famous scene from the Old Testament, where God's people, they had stopped believing the promises, what God had said, and so they died. They died in the desert. And God told us last week that our Christian life is kind of similar to this. We are all walking through the desert of life to our promised destination in the future. And since we are a bit like them, the Israelites, we look around at the scores of people who have fallen, and we think, surely we're doomed to die just like they did. What hope could we possibly have of making it to the end? Perhaps we're here looking into faith and being a Christian looks tough. We know many who don't hold on to their faith. So how could we? And if we're Christian, I imagine even for a short number of years, I'm sure we know personally, family, friends, even church leaders who have not made it. Who have given up on faith. What hope could we have, possibly, of making it to the end? well as the Kiwi, Edmund Hillary, he surveys his scene, his eyes turn to a man stood next to him, Tenzing Norgay, a Nepalese Sherpa, is there for him. He's ready. This man is Edmund's only hope. And likewise, our eyes turn to a man who is our only hope. Last week, you heard that with Joel, and one man has entered God's rest. Jesus. He has already crossed the desert of life. He has made it. And so there is hope. There is hope. Jesus has made it. And so what do we do? Well, today we're going to see that we really do need to ask for this help. We need to cry out to Jesus for help. And my prayer for all of us and for myself is that we would. So on our handouts, first, here we are, there is hope. Jesus has made it. So firstly, what do we need to do? Ask. Ask Jesus for help, verses 14 to 16. Let me read from verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And what he's saying is there is a man who has passed through the heavens. Jesus has finished his U-shaped journey down and up, up, up into the heavens. Jesus has crossed the desert of life. He has made it to the other side. And since that is the case, verse 14, let us hold fast our confession, meaning let's stay Christian. Let's keep Jesus' name, our confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, on our lips. We can. We can make it to the end. There is hope. Jesus, a man, has made it. And since Jesus is our hope, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Meaning he's saying this, let's come to Jesus. And Jesus is on the throne. Let's come to his throne so we can get the help that we need today. The help to keep going. With boldness, we come to the throne of the universe where the King is sat and we ask for his help. Please, Jesus, help us. Practically, this means praying. In prayer, we stand before the throne, asking for help. And this is our only hope of making it across the desert. We need to make use of the hope, the help that we have. For our Kiwi mountaineer, Edmund Hillary, was ready to assist, ready to go. So what did Edmund need to do? Well, he couldn't have stayed silent. Edmund needed to open his mouth and ask Tenzing the Sherpa for the help. Tenzing, there's this huge crevasse in front of us. What do we do? Tenzing, my feet are getting frostbite. How can I warm them up? Or if things, I guess, got really tough. Tenzing, I'm really not sure it's worth the effort. Can we really keep going to the end? Help me, Tenzing. Tenzing, the Sherpa, knows what it's like. He's grown up in these mountains. Tenzing will help. Hillary can make it. And in fact, Jesus, he's even more helpful than Tenzing could ever be, because Jesus isn't just next to us. He is, but he's made it to the top. He's at the end. Jesus has his arm around us spiritually, but he's also sending us help down from the top, from the destination. So prayer we could picture perhaps as some sort of a walkie-talkie, a radio to the one who can help us. Jesus, help me. Which way? Jesus, I'm in pain. Help me to keep trusting you. Jesus, help. I don't think it's worth carrying on. Jesus knows what it's like. Jesus will help. We are able to stay Christian today. We hold fast our confession. There is absolutely no reason for us to die in this desert. We have all the help we need to make it. And so we see, don't we, that this is the obvious thing that we need to do. But if we neglect this, that would be to our peril. And crying out for help and praying, even though we know this, we may still find praying and crying out for this help actually an incredibly hard thing to do. I guess we might find it hard to pray for any number of reasons. Life is busy. There's lots going on. We might feel like God isn't listening. We might feel like prayer does nothing. It's ineffective. We might feel guilty for sin in our lives and feel like we couldn't possibly, we have no right to pray to stand before the throne. This is why I love the language of Hebrews. In this verse, God could have said here, let's pray. Instead, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace and the seat of generosity. Prayer is not just a cold information transfer, an email that we ping out into the ether, never get a response, nor is it a WhatsApp that goes unread in someone's inbox for weeks and weeks. And prayer is so much more. Prayer is sitting at the feet of the King of the universe, sitting in the throne room. And God wants us, as we pray, to fill our minds with this image of what is actually happening as we pray. He is listening. He will help. If we are trusting in Jesus as Lord today, our sins are forgiven. We can draw near with confidence. He is the hope, the help that we need. We need to ask him. Perhaps after all this, yes, we get it, Johnny. Okay, I see what the passage is saying. There still might be one final reason why we still might not want to cry out for help. A deadly reason. And that might just well be our arrogance. Our pride. We say to ourselves in our heart, I don't need Jesus today. I'm doing fine as a Christian. I can just crack on and do my thing. Well, hundreds of thousands of people we saw last week were arrogant. And they died in the desert. And we can't fool ourselves into thinking that we're any better or stronger than they were. And Jesus really is our only hope. And every day that a Christian stays Christian, that is Jesus' arm around them, around us, keeping us going. Another day. Another day. Another day. I guess if we really understood what this is saying, prayer would not be an optional extra for us, something we slot into our timetable wherever we can find a free 10 seconds. A time filler for when our phone has no signal, or perhaps something we only do, prayer, when we're just daydreaming out the window on the DLR. Prayer, if we really got this, would be central to our lives. Essential, as critical as Hillary knew it was to ask Tenzing for help. Help me, Tenzing. This is his lifeline. It's life or death. If we really got this, I'm sure we'd be encouraging our friends to join in too with prayer, to encouraging that we'd be leading our families in prayer at home so that we could all make it to the end together. We have hope. Jesus really has made it. We would be utterly foolish not to ask for his help. That's the first thing we've seen in this passage. And I guess there's one thing that we haven't quite thought about yet, and that is how he is able to help us. Sure, he's made it across the desert. Sure, he's offering his help to us. But how do you know he's the right guy? How do you know he's even competent? How do you know his help is even useful for us to get us across the desert? And that is where we're going to go in the second part of this passage. And it's because, secondly, Jesus really is our qualified helper. We need to call out to Jesus because he is qualified. Verses 1 to 10. Basically, the rest of this passage is showing proof that Jesus really can help. And we're going to do that by comparing two things, a job description and a CV. A job description for a helper, the helper we need, and then Jesus' CV. We'll see how they match up, and we're going to prove that Jesus really is qualified. Let's see first the job description. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honour for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. This job description, I've been saying it's for a helper, and that's right, it's for a helper. But a Bible way of talking about helpers is to use the word priests. This is a job description for an Old Testament priest. In the Old Testament, we're in the desert picture again. While the Israelites were trekking across the desert, they did have help. Their help were priests. And priests were a middleman, a go-between, between normal people and God. Since God at the time he lived in a tent, the tabernacle, like a tent temple, moving around the desert with them, a super holy place. No ordinary person could go in, only the priest. The priest could draw near to God, asking God for help for the people, dealing with the people's sin. Priests were the helpers, like the Nepalese Sherpa, getting them along to the destination. And we see some sort of fundamental requirements for the priest. They jump out of the verses. And firstly, verse 1, every high priest is chosen from among men. This might seem incredibly obvious for us today, but a priest could not be an animal. A dog priest would not be very helpful. Nor, perhaps, an angel, a spiritual being. The priest had to be human. Secondly, also in verse 1, he acts on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices. Okay, so a priest, he's a human, he's making offerings to God for the people. Thirdly, verse 4, priests are appointed. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God. So here are the priest fundamentals, the basics, what is obligatory for a priest to have. To be qualified to help us at all, Jesus needs to hit these criteria. And then we get what any recruiter would long to see in their inbox. And that is a glowing CV, showing that Jesus isn't just qualified. Jesus is super qualified. Let's see, firstly, Jesus was appointed, verse 5. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him, who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That's God speaking. As God says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." This is the best job reference that we could ever hope for. This is the Lord God himself saying to Jesus, "This is my guy, my son." Jesus is the man for the job, the priest. Jesus didn't give himself the promotion. God appointed him. Next, to state the obvious, Jesus is human, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, human flesh, he is a human making offerings. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. We might remember bits from Jesus' life. I think this is referring to the episode in the Garden of Gethsemane from Jesus' life. And this moment, the final hours of Jesus' life, the ultimate challenge. Jesus is pouring out prayers. This is the toughest part of his life, the greatest challenge that could have stopped Jesus from crossing the desert and getting to the end, facing the cross. But Jesus cries out to God, and he does it. We see how Jesus matches the job description point for point. He is human, making offerings, appointed. He is the man to cry to. And then beyond that, Jesus' CV goes beyond just being qualified, the nice-to-haves. Jesus is super qualified. Jesus' prayers were heard. God saved him from death. We know Jesus' prayers were answered because he didn't just die in the crucifixion. He died and he rose again to new life. He walked out of a tomb alive. This man has a track record of his prayers being answered. We can be sure when we pray with Jesus' help that his prayers really do something. His prayers have been answered before. They work. And more than this, unlike other priests, Jesus is fully obedient. Verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We'll get to Melchizedek later in Hebrews. Jesus is made perfect. That means he was qualified. Jesus learnt obedience, not that he wasn't obedient and then he was, but he learnt through trials and he obeyed again and again, time and again, without fail, every single time, as it got harder and harder. Jesus is more qualified than any other priest that ever existed before him. He is the final, the high priest, the ultimate super qualified priest, and now he lives forever so he can save his people forever. Jesus is super qualified. We really do need to ask him for help today. I guess, in other words, perhaps in modern language, a priest is a bit like a lawyer. In court, what do when we need a lawyer? We'll pay the big money to get the best lawyer. We don't want some, and when skin is in the game, we don't want some budget, bargain bucket lawyer to speak up for us. We want a lawyer that will back us, someone who will effectively speak on our behalf and will be heard
This is Jesus.
He is the help that we need. He is a bit like a lawyer. Or perhaps going back to the mountain climate analogy with our Kiwi New Zealander, Hillary. Another New Zealander for him would have been helpful. And someone like him would be helpful to get him along the way. Someone fit, strong, a Kiwi, I guess with a good sense of humour, to keep him happy along the way. But what he really needs, the Kiwi, he needs a Sherpa. A Nepalese man, someone who has grown up in the mountains, someone who is essentially, by European standards, superhuman. A hemoglobin count through the roof, incredible fitness, can carry all the bags, and he knows a deep knowledge of where to go. Tenzing would be the guy that we'd want. Even the best Kiwi person could not compete with him. And Jesus is the man that we want. He is super qualified. And so Hillary, he did call out for help. And in 1953, Tenzing and Edmund, side by side, they made it to the top of Mount Everest. And we know that Kiwi could never have made it without the Sherpa. So where have we come to? Well, God tells us that the Christian life is like a trek through the desert. And on our own, we would be doomed to die in the desert, like the hundreds of thousands of Israelites. Except, there is a critical difference between us and them. We look up. We lift our eyes to one man who has made it. We have Jesus Christ. He is sat on his throne, ready, eager, alive forever, just a prayer away. He can help us today. So as we get back to the rest of our weeks, to our desks, we call out for help. I imagine short prayers in times when we need them, and also in times carved out in our weeks. Jesus, what do I do? Jesus, help me keep your name on my lips when it's hard. Jesus, I'm not even sure it's worth staying Christian today. Help me. Help me. We can be so sure that Jesus really is the help that we need to keep going. He isn't just merely qualified to help. He is super qualified, the high priest. We really can get to the end. Let's ask him for help. We're going to draw near to the throne now. Let me pray as we close. Father God, we thank you so much for this wonderful image in Hebrews. As we pray together now, we are drawing near to the throne of grace in the throne room. And Father, we ask for all of us today that we would that you would give us the help that we need. And not just that, but we'd be people who cry out to you for help. And day after day, you would keep us trusting and keep you on going to the end. Amen.